Ladies and gentlemen, tonight on the Solaria Report, Idaho 2030, A Vision of Freedom. We've gathered with a remarkable group of legislators from the state of Idaho, both the House and the Senate, to share a backcasting with you. First, let me tell you, this is a remarkable group of people. In Idaho, the legislature is part-time, which means the legislators are citizen legislators. They're expected to hold down professional careers, successful business owners and entrepreneurs, or civic leaders, educators. They play a wide variety of roles, and of course, moms and dads. The legislators in Idaho who join us today have tremendous experience in leadership roles in their communities and in their industries, and they have an extraordinary knowledge and expertise in the nuts and bolts of successful communities in a free society. So what is a backcasting? A backcasting is a planning exercise. It's the opposite of a forecast. In our imagination, we place ourselves in the future that we desire, and then we describe how we got there. In tonight's backcasting, it's 2030, and freedom reigns. Our legislators have gathered here around the campfire in Idaho to celebrate the victory of freedom in the state of Idaho. The people of Idaho have been successful in securing their constitutional rights and liberty, and there are many fascinating stories of how it all happened. The legislatures who gather with us today from the Idaho House and Senate played a critical role and are here to tell some of the tales. Tonight, in the year 2030, each legislator will share highlights of the key events they participated in, and then together we discuss some of the important questions those listening have had. For those of you who have not been to Idaho, I just want to emphasize what a remarkable place it is. It has a wonderful culture and a spirit in the people who live there. If you haven't been to Idaho, you definitely want to go. It's a western state in the western part of the United States. I always call it Big Sky Country. Idaho has 2 million people. It's 39th in population in the 50 U.S. states. So it's far from the smallest, but it's not the biggest. It's just sort of a very comfortable size to really get to know your state and get to know the people of your state. To the north, it's bordered by British Columbia and Canada. To the south, Nevada and Utah. To the east, Montana and Wyoming. And to the west, Washington and Oregon. So it touches many other states around it. It combines the absolute majesty of the Rocky Mountains with the beauty of the Snake River and the Snake River Valley. And it has spectacular lakes and beautiful deep forests. It's known for its outdoor sports and recreation. People live outdoors. Everybody's off the screens and out there on the ski slopes or kayaking, or there's so many, and hunting, different sports. It's also known for the abundance of its wildlife. Idaho has a strong economy with longstanding traditions in agriculture and mining and a growing technology industry. Its business and professional life is particularly noted for a very entrepreneurial spirit. It's one of the things that makes me love being there. In Idaho, you can feel the energy of a lively, happy, active community, and you'll certainly get a sense from the legislators this evening. Tonight, we'll be moderated by Elizabeth Murphy. Elizabeth represents Solaria and the Weston Price Foundation before the Tennessee Legislature and has been working closely with activists and government officials in multiple states on issues of health, food, and financial freedom. And we're deeply grateful for Elizabeth's service and help to our team. And we're very deeply grateful for her efforts over the last year for financial freedom and for joining us tonight. We will begin our backcasting celebration with an opening prayer from Pastor Tim Remington. He's the pastor of the Altar Church in Coeur d'Alene, and Pastor Tim has served in the Idaho State Legislature as well and is known far and wide as a tireless advocate for freedom. So, Pastor Tim, please lead us in prayer.
Well, let's pray, and thank you for the chance to be able to do this. Father, it is a great privilege to meet here with such a beautiful group of people, Lord God, that have benefited by your grace and your mercy. And Father, through these many years, Lord God, of working so diligently, we want to just stop to thank you right now, to praise you for the things that have happened in our great state. We thank you, Lord God, that our children are protected now, that parental rights are right there for all of us to be able to enjoy again without the worry of people taking our children. We thank you, Father, for the rights that we have over our property, because now we can enjoy our property without worrying about someone taking it, taking our water, taking our minerals, taking our... Father, I thank you, Lord God, that so much of our land has been returned back to our great state. This is a beautiful thing, Lord God, after a long period of time of the federal government and everybody else trying to remove it from us, Lord, you have given it back. This is what freedom really is. Thank you for truth, Lord, truth. It used to be, Lord God, that we got together and all the testimony that was given, you couldn't tell if it was truth. You didn't know if it were lies. And so we didn't know what to even do in testimony. But today, Lord God, now it is truth. People are asking the right questions. And thank you, Lord, for being that truth, for being in our legislators. We have more legislators now, Lord, that are saved, more legislators that are absolutely conservative. They're not the rhinos that we used to have. These people, Lord God, are serving you, and they're serving this great state. Thank you, Father. I remember when we used to fight for gun rights. You have given us back, Lord God, our rights. You've given us back, Lord God, the ability to protect our children from pornography, Lord God, around them, pornography on their phones. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to worry about that anymore, that it is now illegal to have pornography on the phones for our children to be able to watch. Thank you, Lord, for every single one of these people, and I thank you for their wisdom. You told us to ask of you, Lord God, if we don't have wisdom, and you'll give to every man, and we have done that, Lord, and the fear of God is the beginning of that wisdom. We can't have wisdom without the fear of God. So I thank you, and I praise you, Lord God, for pulling all of these things together, for making sure, Lord God, that all of these things line up, Lord God, with your word, and they line up with the great state of Idaho, Lord God, in our party, wanting to be, Lord God, not just conservative, but moral, godly, virtuous people. And we want to show, Lord God, that we can do all of these things through Christ, which strengtheneth us, because there is no other way to get there. So we just stop right now to praise you and to honor you, because now, Lord God, we can mention God wherever we go. We can mention Jesus wherever we go. We can bring our Bibles with us without a bunch of people trying to make fun of us. Thank you, Lord God, for getting rid of all of these other things, Lord, that was trying to destroy our families, the LGBT stuff, the Black Lives Matter, all of that, Lord God. Thank you that those things are done lawfully. They're done with. Right now, we honor you, we praise you, and we ask, Lord, that the time that we have together right now with all of these beautiful people will be spent, Lord God, serving you and just glorifying your name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, awesome. Welcome. Thank you, everybody, for being here for Idaho 2030, A Vision of Freedom. Heather Scott, representative from District 2, North Idaho, you're going to go first and tell us about all the wonderful things that you've accomplished in the last few years.
Well, thank you, Elizabeth. And it is so fun for us to just get together and celebrate what we've done. You know, the Liberty legislators have worked hard. When we started to realize we were losing our republic and there were our country was being undermined, we started to really get serious about our goals and our vision and our plan. Even in Idaho, people didn't expect it, but it was, our bureaucracies were so bloated. All our jurisdictional boundaries have been broken down. And so we decided it was time that we got serious. And give God all the glory. Of course, he's used every one of us, but it was a job. We We started by educating and organizing our citizens. We realized that all of our power, besides coming from God, comes from the people. And so we started to organize that. We got together groups of activated citizens that would help drive the legislative issues we wanted to drive. And everything, we created a plan, a vision, and our main goal was to reduce the size and scope of government and to increase our self-sufficiency. We decided that so much power had been taken from the people, and our main goal was to empower them. And once we finalized our plan, we formed these citizen action groups, and they were the ones that would help us drive legislation. I've got so many notes here. I wanted to touch on so many things. We had experts in law and business and health and finance. And so we would use these grassroots teams to help us run legislation. And our goal to create this independent sovereign state with property rights being the key to our success. I mean, we kind of based everything off of property rights in empowering the citizens. And boy, what a success we had. Now, when we look back after 6 years, all of these actions have definitely paid off. I wanted to share a little bit about some of groups of legislation we passed. We have some packages of legislation, one of the biggest being our legislative property rights package. And what our goals was with this legislation was we were trying to stop the government's ability to take our private land. We stopped the eminent domain, and then we also made it almost impossible for them to annex property without a two-thirds vote, so they couldn't take annex property into cities without a two-thirds vote. We also passed one law that was quite interesting. It basically said you cannot force citizens to evacuate off of their property. This came in super handy, as you remember, back in 2027, the climate emergency that we all had to hear about over and over. They were trying to force citizens in Idaho into these urban centers like they did down in Texas and Oklahoma. And Idaho citizens didn't fall for it. We had secured our property rights, and we basically, the climate emergency didn't affect us at all. Another thing we did under this package of property rights bills is we returned our federal lands back to state control. We had 68% at one time where the feds had basically had complete control over the land. And what we did was we transitioned that back into the state, and these local communities ended up thriving from this. Not only did we do that, but that kind of ballooned into taking back our water rights and our infrastructure. And so the dams and our river systems, that all got transitioned back into local control, which was pretty exciting because we locally up here in North Idaho, like Albany Falls Dam was now a county-run dam. And we used the proceeds for that to not only generate electricity in our local communities, but also we had enough extra energy to sell it to other neighboring states. So that was pretty exciting, and that was all in our land package. We also, due to a response from all the illegal immigration under the administration back during the Biden administration that seemed to never end, and all the illegal immigration and the open borders, we decided we had to do something for emergency preparedness and to encourage safety and training of our citizens. And what we did, we had a packet of bills that was designed to empower individuals. And what we did was we encouraged our local communities to be independent and self-sufficient. I personally worked on a bill that returned, so it forced all the government agencies to accept cash. And while I thought, well, this is good because we'll keep money back into the system, what it also did was it was part of a bigger package that we started the trade, I think, what did we call it? We called it the barter and trade freedom piece of this package. And what this did was it encouraged the trading and bartering of goods. It removed taxes on anything people wanted to trade or barter or sell that was under $2,000. And so then there was no taxes collected on that. And what that did was it opened up these little communities to be just centers of commerce. And it was pretty amazing. And it was fun to watch. And it did some other things in the finance system. I think some other people might share about some of the other money things. The other thing I wanted to mention is we were trying to make citizens, empower citizens to be more self-sufficient and more prepared. And part of it was a simple bill we passed on gun safety in the schools. And so the kids got training in the schools now for gun safety. But what we didn't realize at the time when we passed that legislation back, it's been, I think, 5 years ago, it started to get these kids to start to do skeet clubs and gun training. And I'm sorry, they were doing like competitive shooting. And that ballooned into our communities, the old veterans and some of the retired police officers we have up north. They started to get involved and start mentoring these kids. And it just kind of snowballed into this community, a closeness. Like it kind of took a place of some of the churches that had been shut down. The people were the church, and it was pretty amazing. And then I guess the other part I wanted to mention about that package, the preparedness package, is we had a piece in there about food freedoms. And the food freedom part went, you know, back in, I think, what was it, 2026, when they had the shutdown of the transportation, when there was such a problem getting food across this country, we had already set into place, we had encouraged urban gardening. We had encouraged community gardening, livestock. We had a lot of livestock legislation that just reduced all the regulations. And so many family farms were self-sufficient, and we didn't even notice. We didn't even notice when that food crisis came. One other thing I wanted to mention is that I forgot is back during when we were talking about the gun training classes and what that all ballooned into. We also did these preparedness, like many of the communities did preparedness, and they were teaching people how to do canning. And these, I'd call them these rapid response teams. They kind of spurred up out of nowhere, and they would help when someone was going to move. We had one incident where Child Protective Services came in and tried to take a child, and these rapid response teams, the community just came together. The citizens were so tightly knit because we had built up this structure by empowering the individuals. There's so much more that I want to share, but I'm hoping we get to some in the Q&A. I know there's a lot of people that have done a lot of things to make it a success, and I'm going to stop for now and hear what others want to share about the exciting last 6 years and what's happened in Idaho.
Well, thank you so much, Representative Scott. That was a fantastic recap. Senator Phil Hart is next. He is a structural engineer who's also from District 2 in beautiful North Idaho. Senator Hart, we're excited to hear your updates.
Well, I'm excited to be here, and it's nice to look back and see successes after so many decades of struggling. Yeah, I think it was Andrew Breitbart that said politics is downstream from culture. And the movement toward liberty in Idaho started way before we saw its fruits in politics. It started in the 1990s. And Pastor Tim's father was part of the groups of patriots that met and talked about constitutional issues, talked about where our rights came from, talked about how to defend ourselves in front of the courts and the judges. And Pastor Tim's father wasn't just a warm body at these meetings. He was part of the tip of the spear. And what happened, I think, was we finally decided that we were going to not only just have meetings and get educated, but we were going to get involved in the political process. So a few of us were active in the Constitution Party. We kind of thought that was maybe more of a debate club. So a group of us left and started to get involved with the Republican Party. I was probably the first liberty-minded person elected to public office, at least in the legislature, in 2004. And then we formed the Republican Liberty Caucus. So now, instead of having a North Idaho culture of liberty-minded patriots, we were all over the state. We were having statewide conventions. We were having seminars on sound money, on taxation, on parliamentary procedure. Our chairman in that time almost worked herself to death. She tried so hard to organize all these events. Heather Scott, who you just heard from, she was certainly within the first 10 liberty-minded legislators elected to the Idaho legislature. And slowly our numbers began to increase. And I think where we saw the pendulum stop swinging in the direction of, let's just call it kleptocapitalism, and start to swing back toward freedom was after the 2022 election and the 2023 and 2024 legislative sessions. That pendulum stopped to swing in the wrong direction. And then we had an election in 2024 where we added to our numbers significantly. And from that point on, the pendulum started swinging toward freedom. In 2025, we had our first real conservative head of the Joint Appropriations and Finance Committee. There's two chairmen, but the Senate chairman was a solid conservative. We finally stopped growing government. But at the same time, we grew the power of the legislative branch of government. Up until then, in Idaho at least, the legislature was the weakest of the three branches, where the founding fathers considered the legislature to be the strongest branch. So with the leadership of a conservative and ahead of our appropriations committee, we were able to beef up the legislature. And one of the first things the legislature did was we started to impeach judges. Never in the history of Idaho had a judge ever been impeached. But when we did that, we saw a change in the mentality of the judicial branch. And we also saw a change in the mentality of the legislative branch. Now, one of the things that I think made America so powerful was our founding fathers realized that each individual had a relationship with God. And in that sense, each individual was to have a relationship with government. We weren't to treat our population like a monolithic mass, like they had been treated by the organized church in Europe, but we were to look at people as individuals. And that's where the republic form of government came from, where we honored the rights of the individual above the rights of the mob. Well, one thing we realized was when we passed legislation with mandatory minimums, we were treating defendants like a monolithic mass of people. And instead, we changed our mentality and we thought, you know, each defendant needs to have a relationship with the judge so that the judge can appropriately deal with that defendant as that defendant needs to be dealt with. And that was a change that was facilitated by impeaching a few judges and getting a attitude adjustment in the judiciary, which came about from a stronger liberty-minded legislature. And so that was really a great improvement. Now, in my district, Legislative District 2, we used to believe we were the center of the universe. And the reason we believe that is because historically, we took 1 billion ounces of silver out of the ground within about 20 miles of where I live. And we also even had our own stock exchange. And my part of the state basically funded state government for about 100 years. And then along comes the EPA, and the EPA shut down mining in North Idaho. And instead of being the center of the universe taking a billion ounces of silver out of the ground, we were a Superfund site. And we didn't turn into a bunch of ghost towns, but that almost happened. Mining was shut down. We were the biggest Superfund site in the history of the EPA. And mining was curtailed way, way, way back. Well, when we came up with new technologies on how to mine, and when silver stayed above $30 an ounce, that mining sector took off again. And that part of our economy got a lot stronger. And I was able, with the more liberty-minded members of the legislature, to bring back a bill I ran in 2010. That was House Bill 633. And it was going to create a silver medallion system of money. We can't call it coinage because only Congress has the right to coin money. But we created a silver medallion system of I don't know how quite how what the correct word is, of pieces of silver that circulated in the economy. We called it the Idaho Gem. And an Idaho Gem was identical and is identical to a silver eagle minted by the U.S. Mint. It has the same specifications, same thickness, same content of silver. And by statute, it circulated within Idaho at the same rate as the silver eagle circulated. And you can go on the internet any day of the week and find hundreds of sources for what the market value of a silver eagle is. And therefore, you know what the market value of the Idaho Gem is. Well, when the Idaho Gem was issued by our State Department, the state treasurer, kept the premium, which was big, the premium between the issuance of the Idaho Gem and what it cost us to mint. And Idaho is blessed because one of the things that we got when we were the center of the universe of the mining industry is we have the Sunshine Mint in North Idaho, which mints all the blanks for the silver and gold coins minted by the U.S. Mint. Well, they minted our Idaho Gem. They gave it to the state treasurer. The state treasurer sold it to the public, collected the premium. And not only did the Idaho Gem circulate in Idaho, but it circulated in all our surrounding states too. So we developed quite a slush fund, if you will, of premiums, but we didn't keep that premium in cash. We kept it in precious metals. And so along comes the federal government, who's sucking wind because they run themselves on fiat money. We've built up this big pile of precious metals. And that's how we got our federal lands back that Representative Scott mentioned, our previous speaker. We used the surplus from the Idaho Gem to pay the federal government to get our lands back. Was it a good deal? Probably not. There are lands to begin with, but we did get them back. And we used the ownership of those lands to collect royalties on not only silver and gold that we were getting out of North Idaho, but thorium that was recently discovered in eastern Idaho, and also copper, which was recently discovered in southwest Idaho. And with the royalties we got from that mining activity, we sort of mimicked what Alaska does. We were able to take public schools off the property tax rolls and use the money we collected from the royalties off of our mining properties to pay for the public schools. And we also created a very competitive environment from schooling, but I think someone else is going to talk about that. So public schools now off the property tax rolls, property taxes went down to the pleasure of our, especially our elderly committee, because under Bidenomics and the endless inflation of the money supply, our elderly were having trouble maintaining their homes and hanging on to their homes because they couldn't afford the property taxes. So really, It really was a win-win-win. And back to the Idaho Gem, we not only had the 1 ounce Silver Eagle, but it was so popular, we issued a 1/2 ounce piece, a 2.5 ounce piece, and we also issued a piece that was bimetallic. It had a 1/4 ounce of gold and 1 ounce of silver. And the beauty of the Idaho Gem is you can't track it. It's physical precious metals. When it's in your pocket, you own it and nobody knows you've got it. So it protected the freedom of our people by giving them privacy. And the last thing I want to mention is that health and welfare department. So we discovered in our legislative activity that the Department of Health and Welfare had no mission statement, but it was the biggest department in state government. I mean, it had bloated up to be so huge with all these so-called entitlement payments. And the Health and Welfare Department was, I mean, if you looked at it from 30,000 foot level, it was actually anti-health and anti-welfare because it created dependency. So we rewrote, or we didn't rewrite, we for the first time wrote a mission statement that would really honor the health and welfare of Idahoans. And so we began to look at their diet, how they live their lives, and with the change in the philosophy of the health and welfare department, when you look at a group of Idahoans now at the shopping mall, you feel like you've gone back in time to the 1940s. We're all skinny, we're all healthy looking, and we have a state government that is really truly looking out for the health and welfare of the people. And I want to say a lot more. I want to get into the income tax. I want to get into a few other issues, but we'll see if that comes up in the Q&A section of this presentation.
Well, thank you so much, Senator Hart. That was really inspiring to hear about. Coming up next, we've got Senator Ben Tice, who is an entrepreneur from District 4, which I hear is a really lovely area, Coeur d'Alene area. So, Senator Tice, tell us what you've accomplished.
Thank you, Elizabeth. Hey, it's really great to be here talking with you. I love looking back to see what we've been able to accomplish with God's help and as a team. I just want to go over some work that we've been doing and some accomplishments that we've made. For about 7 years, a group of freedom-focused legislators begin to promote legislation to articulate parents' God-given right to make the choices in their children's upbringing and education. The same group worked diligently to make sure that Idaho's families would have freedom to choose the best way to educate their children to accommodate the unique needs and abilities of each individual child. The response was strong and coordinated to limit choice and maintain the status quo system. Teachers' unions and other public school lobbying groups funded massive campaigns to make sure that the tax-funded monopoly would keep control of the failing system. Despite billions of dollars of taxpayers' money being dumped into public schools with requests for huge increases every year, literacy and math proficiency continued to languish. To add insult to injury, many schools taught theories as fact and continually undermined parents' belief systems by propagating ideologies that were in direct opposition to the family values that parents held dear. When parents spoke up at board meetings and with principals, instead of addressing the issues and working to make parents confident that their children were safe and wouldn't be force-fed harmful dogma like radical gender theory and critical race theory, parents were treated as the enemy and marginalized and often ignored completely. For the next 3 years, with the backing of parent-led organizations, legislators brought forward solutions to provide education freedom and the much-needed accountability it would naturally provide to the education system. Attempts were put forward to provide education savings accounts that would provide parents to direct education funds to whatever education option would work best for their particular child. The establishment fought back, labeling the freedom legislation as voucher schemes and falsely stating that such an option would lack accountability. Ultimately, a bill was passed and funded in 2025 that gave all parents in Idaho the option of receiving a refundable education tax credit This tax credit allowed parents complete discretion of how and where to educate their children by refunding them up to $6,000 annually of proven education expenses that they incurred. Looking back, it was one of the best decisions our state has ever made. It played out better than anyone could have predicted and had far-reaching results in the future of Idaho. First of all, instead of the dire prediction that school choice would be an existential threat to public schools, the reality was that a market-based, parent-led accountability system improved the existing public education institutions because when schools were forced to compete for students, they tended to respond by improving their systems and listening to parents' concerns. Numerous options were also created through a choice-based innovative system driven by demand, not government. Examples of what were created through that process include micro schools, application / experience-based schools, tailored schools for various learning disabilities, and trade-focused schools. The reality is that parents were more engaged than ever in their child's education, and they were invited to look at the best option for their children and empowered to weigh in instead of being told to back off. Parents' value systems were supported and built into the various options, guaranteeing that children weren't indoctrinated with ideologies that were counter to the morals of their family. The cost of education for the government has actually gone down from the average of about $2,000 per student to $8,000 per student, while the students' proficiency in math and reading have steadily increased. This is the result of allowing market forces to bear on the system. In a healthy economic system, quality can increase and cost decrease simultaneously, especially if the previous system was ineffective and inefficient. A great example of how this has been accomplished in our current community is a micro school, which often includes 15 to 20 students per teacher and has low overhead and virtually no administration requirements. This results in more focus for students, higher salaries for quality teachers, and overall cost savings to the taxpayers. These competitive-based systems actually reward efficiency, quality, and results. While bureaucracies lack these natural rewards and instead tend to build the opposite, as a result, teachers that hone skills to deal with complex and oftentimes difficult learning disabilities are being rewarded with higher pay and opportunities, which attracts more and better teachers to the profession. The graduating students now more often have clarity in their future careers and what is required to build them, because instead of pushing everyone through a one-size-fits-all system that measures success by how many students attend and or finish college, the new system is designed to equip students to explore their unique talents and find what they naturally have a passion for by exposing them to a wide variety of real-life experiences and options. If a particular school isn't working for a child, the parents are encouraged and enabled to look at a variety of options that may work better for their child, thereby providing them a much higher possibility of success. The ultimate result is that we have a better educated population at a lower cost to taxpayers of Idaho, with the result of citizens realizing their true potential without being weighed down by the debt and years of wasted time that we did in the previous system. I'm really excited for the future. I know that this can go even further. We'll have more innovation in the education system, and it's fun to look back and see what's been accomplished and also look forward to what's to come.
Thank you so much, Senator Paves. That was really inspiring to hear about. Next up, we have Representative Elaine Price. She is a small business owner, also from District 4. Representative Price, we're excited to hear what you have to say.
Thank you. And I too am feel blessed that I get to participate in this and looking back on the accomplishments that we were able to achieve throughout the years. We really look at business that it works best when it can grow organically, given equal footing, and left to regulate themselves, get the state out of the way. One of the things that we really focused on was prohibiting the one world government and keeping the states and the businesses to take care of themselves instead of allowing the federal government to overreach and control the state and control the businesses within the state. And we did this by working hard and not giving up. When we would have a bill that wouldn't be passed, we would then go back to the drawing board and find a way and find a solution to get these bills passed. And we did this throughout all of these topics that we've been talking about. So several laws that we passed to help business and to keep the one world government out of Idaho was we prohibited central bank digital currency, which is focused on controlling people through controlling their money. And we prohibited the state from participating in that, which then empowered other banks to not participate as well. We, as Representative Scott talked about, we kept cash as an option for our businesses and participation within our state. We included precious metal in that, as Senator Hart talked about. We also allowed our state government to invest in precious metals, which gave us a hedge against the collapse of the economy that when you're building $1 trillion worth of debt at a fast pace, you have to have a path out of that if it were come to a collapse. We also encouraged cryptocurrencies as a medium of exchange so that people didn't feel tied down to just what the government was controlling. We prohibited ESG and the practices of ESG, which once again was government control that if you use too many carbon credits, then you won't get a loan, or who knows what next was going to come up, but had too many cows or just these ridiculous ideas of controlling the people. We prohibited ESG and we prohibited tax dollars going to businesses that are or banks that really pushed these practices on our people. We passed a law to eliminate the diversity, equity, inclusion in businesses and our schools, our tax-funded schools. We were spending so much taxpayer money on these programs. And that was a fight because when global practices come into play, a lot of money usually comes with that too. So all the strings that are attached, that if you take these federal funds, then you have to do these things. And so it was almost a retraining for our schools that as Senator Taves was saying, that we can save our taxpayers' money by going different directions. So prohibiting the DEI practices. One of our goals was to encourage businesses to self-regulate. So much of the world has gone to, because we're used to the government doing it for us, that they forget that they can take care of this themselves. And so encouraging the states to get back to businesses self-regulating themselves. And you can do that by education without passing laws, but having your state legislators in the forefront, encouraging these businesses to go back to the old practices and to being in the forefront instead of waiting for the government to do it for them. Again, allowing the state to invest in gold and silver, that was a fight. I mean, it took us so many years to get that passed, and being told that, how does the state know whether they're buying real precious metal or not precious metal? And what happens if somebody tries to, create their own gold and silver, which is not real? So just the ridiculous arguments that we were facing and trying to get that passed, but we finally got that passed and allowed our state to invest in idle funds into gold and silver. And just a small portion, not out of hand, but just something that gives us that little safeguard in case something happens. And then we worked on legislation to eliminate and regulate the appointment of friends to agencies and boards. We just saw the cronyism going on that was happening with our agencies and boards. And they're the ones that control the spending and they give their budgets. And so we encourage the diversification of thought and just really made it so that conservatives had a seat at all of these tables and all of these agencies. And the tax credit that Senator Taves was talking about was made possible through the repeal of our Blaine Amendment. And the Blaine Amendment is what people used as a crutch that we couldn't use taxpayer funds for religious reasons. And that amendment was put in our Constitution based on bigotry. It was specifically targeted towards Catholics. And once we got that out of the way, it empowered our religious community to get into the game and to get back into help educating our children, because that is what we really needed to do, is we really needed to save our children. And the only and a big way to save our children is getting us back to the what the schools are supposed to do, teaching reading, writing, and arithmetic. So we got some huge wins, took us a lot of time to get there, but we continued the fight until we made sure that all this legislation got passed.
Thank you so much for sharing about that, Representative Price. It's awesome to hear all that y'all have accomplished. Well, coming up last, we have Representative Josh Tanner. He is from District 14, a business owner. Representative Tanner, we're excited to hear what you have to report.
Yeah, thank you. And appreciate you guys giving us the ability to go back, kind of look and see some of the great things that Idaho has actually been able to accomplish over the years. One of the things for me was, I'd say one of the great things that we've been able to do, Senator Hart had actually touched on this briefly, and that was really pulling back the legislative's authority and really kind of going back to how the founders meant the legislature to actually what kind of power they were supposed to have. And what we've seen as we kind of went into this was a lot of our power was just continually been delegated out to the executive branch. And it's been done year after year, decade after decade. And finally, I think it was about 2024 when we first started doing it. And it was really a mentality across all the legislatures to actually try to really pull back what our authority was. This created quite a bit of fight within the executive branch and the legislative branch. But in the end, we got a better balance for Idaho. We got a more of a working balance that allows the legislature to have the true power within our government. One of the other things to me that really I think has stood out that probably has had one of the most profound changes is the federal money. I believe we back then around 20 early in the 2020s, I believe we were over 40% of our entire revenue was federal money. And what we started to see was we were actually losing our state. We were losing our state sovereignty. We were losing the control of and the decisions that we can make as legislators here in Idaho. And so we created a separate committee that that actually reviewed every grant that was a federal grant, and we would determine if it was actually feasible, what were the stipulations of that grant, and started to pull back on a lot of the grants that were stripping us of our authority. And then going forward, any agency that wanted to apply for any grant had to first get approval from that committee before it was done. So it really slowed that process down and allowed us to really gain that power and kind of control back as a legislature and that separation from the federal government. So we saw a drastic decrease in the amount of federal money that we had been taking in, which gave us a better positioning with any law that we actually passed. We saw less of a fight. We actually had a lot more control, whether it was within our school system, whether it was within health and welfare. That to me was one of the bigger battles that that really has shown fruitful. And a lot of other states are jumping on board and seeing that success and following us, Idaho, down that road. Both Representative Scott and Senator Hart had also talked about the federal lands and us being able to get that back. Again, that was probably, from an economic standpoint, that has benefited Idaho more than I think a lot of us even realized it could do it. We saw, and Senator Hart had talked about, a lot of it was in the mining industry. We have a lot of great resources here in Idaho. One of the big ones that he didn't touch on was the timber industry. This has really made our small towns kind of boom, re-energized them. Economically, it is pretty much doubled the state of Idaho in economics just in a very short period of time, because we were able to go out there and use those resources that we naturally had. And we continued to watch that burn down year after year because the federal government wouldn't manage those lands. Now we have these thriving forests that we're able to economically continue to benefit from. And so just from that alone, I think that has put Idaho in probably one of the best positions financially, comparably to any other state. Realistically, we, at this point in time, we don't rely on that federal government, that federal partnership, that overarching big brother. We really have an independent state, more like our founders had meant for us to have. The other thing that we had done that was has proven to be a great accomplishment was on the banking side of things. I know it was just touched on briefly, but what banks were starting to do was they were using a kind of a social credit score to analyze us. And it was no longer if you're financially capable of doing something, it became more about a social economic score than your actual how economically smart and responsible have you been. So what we did is we really put that regulations that they can't use those type of things. At least a lot of the bigger banks are unable to use any type of credit score system that deals with any type of social aspect in there. So from that aspect, we've seen kind of more of a boom back into people paying attention to what they're doing economically and how they're being fiscally responsible as an individual and not worrying about falling into the social trap. The other thing that has shown to be, Idaho kind of led the charge on, was the data collection and tracking. We started seeing this in kind of the early 2000s and all the way to 2020. And then it was around 2025 when we actually were able to pass something that allowed for the data collection and tracking. So your vehicles, any new vehicle that you buy, tracks every bit of data, and they sell that data off. Your cell phone that you carry around with you tracks your data and sells your data off. Whatever you search on the internet tracks it, and they're able to sell that off. And they've been able to make there's been entire business models built around that data. And what we've done is we allowed citizens themselves to actually own that data. Instead of those companies are unable to use, sell, store that data at all, But as an individual, if you want to actually have that data tracked and shared, you're more than welcome to, but you actually reap the benefit from it instead of some other company just benefiting from you forcing you into something that they're able to make money continually off of. So I think at this point in time, I think Idaho definitely has led the overall charge. And it's what's exciting for me to see is how many states have really followed in Idaho's lead. Idaho has kind of become the beacon of hope, the light of what America should be and was intended to be. And it's great to see so many other states wake up and so many other legislators across the state or across the country really following in Idaho's footsteps. So I just want to thank you guys and look forward for any questions.
Thank you so much, Representative Tanner. We appreciated hearing from you.
All right. That was an awesome discussion we had. It's great to hear all of the successes. And I had a quick question for Heather. Heather, what did you find was the most successful strategy for mobilizing the citizens of Idaho to the actions that you talked about?
Well, you know, it was interesting up in North Idaho because we had all the Canadians coming down. As we start building these communities and that, we have a lot of preppers and retired veterans in my area. They're big on communications and the ham operators and all that. But I think one of the most successful things was this pamphlet, that 101 things that we put out up north. It was just some random ideas for people, ways people could get involved. And like, we just kind of had competitions a lot. The county fairs, we would have vegetable competitions and growing competitions. But you know what, once we did that gun classes in the schools, we had all kinds of shooting competitions, and it just became the culture. It's amazing when the structure gets started. It just becomes natural competition amongst neighbors. And I think the big thing is like when the crises pop up, because we had our communications down, because people were already talking about, you know, at the county fairs and the gardening and that, they were more of a community by the time those, and our barter fairs helped a lot too. But by the time those tragedies came, we had a tight-knit community. It was pretty amazing. I think the other thing I will add is that I mentioned earlier is we did a lot to try to retain the good legislators we had and the good elected officials we had and get rid of the bad ones. And we did that through our central committees and through the rating and vetting of candidates. To be a candidate anymore up in North Idaho, you have to go through a lot of questions. You get vetted pretty good. You can't beat around the bush on your answers. And so that was super helpful as part of that community building. And once you get good elected officials in your government, it's just amazing how the culture just naturally changes. And we did let the Canadians come down a little bit and enjoy in our stuff, but we sent them back up there and said, you got to fix your own country. My one question I had through this whole thing is back to Senator Hart. Can you just share about the judges? Because, you know, we did the vetting up here, but sometimes it's really hard to find judges. Can you talk a little bit more about how it happened that good judges came into play?
That's a good question. So when we impeached three judges, they realized someone was looking over their shoulder. So that helped. But the Idaho Bar Association had worked out this arrangement where if a judge didn't step out of their position 3/4 of a year in advance before their term was up, when they were about ready to retire, the Bar Association would block them from getting part-time work as what they called a senior judge, which is a very nice arrangement. You make a lot of money. You get to work part-time hours. It's really great retirement pay. So we were able to do away with that arrangement by forcing judges to fulfill their term. And what had happened was when a judge steps away from his position before his term is up, the Bar Association gets to recommend the replacement of the judge. So the Bar Association was choosing our judges. And then when the term was up and it was time to be reelected, the bar chosen attorney was the new judge who got on the ballot. So by forcing the judges to stay in their position to the end of their term, we were able to get the people to elect the judges of their choice. And we also moved the election of judges from May until November, when there was more voter participation and more scrutiny on the candidates. So between those two things and the third thing of kind of getting a new attitude adjustment in the judiciary, we were able to get more liberty, freedom-minded judges. So I have a question for Ben, and Ben, relates to the school system. It's when we revamped the school system, how did the state of Idaho treat federal money, and what kind of effect did it have on secondary education, like the colleges and the universities?
Thanks, Phil. That's a great question. The federal monies weren't addressed directly in the legislation, but there was a side benefit of funding of the refundable tax credits. What happened was the normal funding system would be about $8,000 of state funds per student, and then about $4,000 of federal funds per student, for a total of approximately $12,000 per student per year is what it was costing Idaho for K through 12 education. And when we put this $6,000 tax credit in place, it just naturally excluded that $4,000 of federal funding. So that just went away, and students were able to be educated for that $6,000. So we accomplished a $2,000 savings, less than the current state funded system. And we cut out all the federal funding mechanism completely for those students. And as that new system was adopted, and it was adopted fairly quickly as people learned about it, the federal funds were completely cut out of the equation, and the $6,000 worth of parent-directed resources were able to fund those students successfully just with the $6,000 of state money. So huge benefit, obviously takes away the strings attached from the federal government. It means that we're less of the problem that's driving the debt at the national level. As far as the secondary institutions, it's interesting because this shift in how we operated at the K through 12 level, it had ripple effects into the post-secondary education system. So with this market-based system, it kind of forced the secondary education system, post-secondary education system, to respond, because we had students coming out and they'd have ideas of what they wanted to do that were a lot more specific. I mean, there's a lot fewer general studies majors or some of the other ridiculous degrees that people go after. And so the post-secondary institutions were forced to react to the demand. So students would come in and they'd say, I want to learn about this specifically. I've already had some experience in this area and I want to learn more. And as that demand was created, fortunately, Idaho has been able to respond, because we're the ones that are funding a lot of the post-secondary education system as well.
So Heather, can I jump in? I have a question for Elaine.
Absolutely.
So, Elaine, you had, when you introduced legislation to move the state into purchasing precious metals and the many other things that happened, what was the process by which you educated the legislature and then the treasurer's staff and the auditors it's a big education on both precious metals and cryptocurrencies and private currencies. What was that process and what worked to help them get educated and on board?
You know, we thankfully we had a treasurer that had already done some research and was open to the idea. So that was helpful in that area. But we just did a lot of meetings and invited people to come and ask questions and express their concerns. And thankfully, that's something that we had the ability to do in the legislature, was to tell people that, you know, look, we're having experts here on this day. Please come ask your questions. Let's help you understand this process. And we got some resistance at first, but we continued to make them available to answer questions so that people felt more comfortable with the process, giving the indication that this was not going to go away, that this was legislation that we were going to continue to pursue. Being persistent, I think, is a big key to that, because they had to accept and adapt that they needed to get to know these alternative currencies because we were going to make it happen. So,
Catherine, may I respond to that?
Please. Yeah.
We have in Utah an advocacy group for the use of precious metals called the United Precious Metals Association. And they help us out in Idaho. The Utah treasurer is very much on board with that philosophy. So is their attorney general. And they were able to influence our constitutional officers to make them more open-minded towards precious metals. But also, I neglected, when I talked about the Idaho GEM program, I neglected to point out that you could use the Idaho GEM to pay your taxes, which created liquidity for the Idaho GEM outside of the banking system, and the people just gobbled it up. And I think our constitutional officers in Idaho saw so much enthusiasm with the people on the precious metals issue that they dared not continue to push back. So they sort of got with the program because that was the political expediency thing to do moving forward.
That's great.
I think part of some of the issues that we were facing is, once people, like Phil said, once people saw a push towards freedom, saw what freedom felt and looked like, they were more willing to encourage it and jump on board with it. So I think once you start getting the ball rolling, that people then are okay. So we may, you know, we aren't going to take these federal dollars, and that may cost us in one avenue, but the rewards in the other avenue were so big that it was worth taking that initial chance of getting rid of those federal funds to finding a new solution. It encouraged, like, when we grew up, it encouraged those nonprofits back into the sectors, and it encouraged those churches back into those sectors that the federal government had taken over those positions. And now it was the people coming together, forming these nonprofits, and getting back into the positions they were in before the federal government took control.
So I just have to say, Elaine, because in Tennessee, one of the things we grapple with, Senator Nicely keeps saying, you know, all these people are coming from California. How are we going to get them educated to our way of life? You know, we immediately always send them a copy of Gun and Garden magazine and, you know, do these things like Heather, all those great ideas about getting them sort of, you know, with the guns in the garden. But when I was last in Idaho, I was amazed at how many people I met who had just moved in the last few years, but they were so into the spirit of the culture, and they had completely changed. They had completely, and I finally said, I forget if I said it to Matt or Pastor Tim, I said, you know, what is in the water here? Because freedom is infectious in Idaho. It's unbelievable.
Well, and I think we talk about it so much. We talk about freedom, freedom. But in Idaho, we kind of show you what freedom is. And once you get a taste of it and you start to just feel it, you don't need to talk about it anymore. You just live it.
Right.
I think one of the biggest things, and I think probably Representative Tanner might be able to talk more about this, is, you know, our executive branch had got so big. They're supposed to have like 20 agencies. They have like 189 commissions and agencies, and all those agencies do administrative rules. And these rules have the same force of law. And what happened, and I think Josh can probably get into this a lot more detail, is in Idaho, we have the opportunity to comment on those and direct what we want this executive branch to do. And most people don't even know about what an administrative role is, but I know for sure that in Josh's area, they understand it. And in my area, because we've talked about it. And Josh, do you want to share a little bit of what you've done down there to push back on those executive agencies through the rules?
Yeah, Idaho's actually, I mean, we've continually grown and we've kind of led the country in a sense of reeling in that administrative rule process. One, we've actually passed legislation that limited what they're able to write administrative rules for. A lot of states have the ability to write rules, and Idaho being one of them back in the early 2020s, pretty much on almost any aspect. But what we've done is we've really limited what they're able to write a rule for. And it is a temporary type rule. So it has to be temporary. It is non-permanent. One, we've actually also made it to where they actually have to come up every other year. I'd say the biggest benefit is what we've done is we've really made it so both bodies have to actually pass that rule to become law. Almost any other state, and used to be Idaho, fell into that same trap. Only one body. So if the Senate were to say, "Yep, we're okay with it," it automatically was passed. And now what we've done is we've required both the House and the Senate to actually have a chance to both vote on those. And what we're seeing is we'll have the Senate maybe make a few cuts on stuff they don't like. And it comes over to the House to concur. But we don't like some other language in there. So we actually take some additional stuff out. It has to go back to the Senate to get concurred. So it actually takes both bodies at this point, same as every other piece of legislation, to get passed. And by doing that, we've really stripped them and their ability to kind of control one body or the other in pushing through these administrative rules. Because before this, this was how they were controlling the state of Idaho. These agencies had such immense power, and we've really just stripped them of their ability to do almost anything that we, unless we as legislators tell them we want them to do, go down that road.
Well, I think too, is it limited. So our state was being overtaken by the corporations. The small businesses were struggling. And so what we didn't realize, I think, when we started down this rules process is these corporations are pushing for more rules and regulations in our state, and they're doing that in order to shrink these small businesses. They can't keep up with all the regulations. And so once they get their competition out of the way, then they can relax the rules. Josh was instrumental in working with the small business community and stopping some of those rules going through, which helped our small businesses quite a bit.
Yeah, and the licensing aspect was a huge win for the state of Idaho. And it was really limiting on the type of licensings that are required. Government is growing, as really good at growing and creating more and more regulations. It's just in a, you go out throughout the entire country and you can see that. And what Idaho really, I'd say, led that charge again on is limiting what those licensing can be for and what authority they can have to actually enforce any of that. And that, when you take the enforcement ability away, that's where the licensing aspect really started to shrink down quite a bit. But Yeah, I'd say that is a tremendous win for Idaho, and it's set us on a path. I mean, to why businesses want to come to Idaho. We continually see a growth in people coming with innovative ideas because we're unrestrictive. We let them kind of their imagination kind of go to where we can actually create a new product to be able to better society in general. And we're kind of the cultivating an era of like the 1940s throughout our country where we saw just this booming of industry. We see that here in Idaho, and why it stopped in so many states is because of all those licensings and those regulations that were put upon them.
One thing I liked that you mentioned, Josh, early on is the leadership role Idaho has taken and how it's been really adopted by a lot of the other states. I wanted to open it up to the group and see what are some of the strategies that each of us have used to be able to take these messages and these strategies and take them to other states and so that they could adopt them and have some of the same freedoms that we enjoy.
Well, I think there's networking opportunities, especially in the interim, to attend national conventions where we've got like-minded legislators. And I know I've benefited a lot from what I've learned from legislators in other states, and they're benefiting from us. So it's just a constant communication and networking between like-minded people around the country that helps. But I also want to say I think it's helped because quite a few of us have been speaking in the public schools. And I think the average high school graduate was not seeing a bright future, but because in Bidenomics, we were flooding the economy with fiat money and it was driving up housing prices. But when we started to convert to precious metals, housing prices became stable, at least in precious metals, as the measuring stick. And I think the younger people, when they started to understand what money really was, I think they became more optimistic.
I agree that shift away from Biden economics when Trump won in 2024 was pivotal to where we're at now.
I'll just say that Representative Price and myself, we are public members of the Freedom Caucus. And it's kind of the liberty people in the state that kind of network. We network with other states across the country. And I think there's about, now I think we're up to like 22 or something across the states. And so we do network regularly. We have a retreat, a Freedom Caucus retreat once a year where we go discuss the issues that we're all dealing with. But, you know, we forget the whole country's dealing with the same issues. We sometimes get stuck in our bubbles, but the same problems we have, other people have too.
And once they see a state have success, people reach out to us as well and ask, you know, how did we get to the spot we're at? And you know, they ask questions on how they can take what we've done and apply it to their state. So people reach out to us as well, seeking information and trying to figure out how they can replicate it in their state as well.
I think it's clear that it's not any one of us that was able to accomplish this. I think a lot of the credit goes back to just the citizens being involved. So I was just going to see what have you all done to engage with your local citizens and how have they supported the legislation and the changes that we've been able to see in the last few years?
Well, I think it's important that you get your message out on what you stand for and what your platform is. And they're the ones that elect those legislators to the positions that they're in to be able to accomplish these goals. It's grassroots. It's not anything I've done specifically. It's the fact that my constituents had the faith to put me in to this position to be able to get this legislation passed. And that's how we have so much success and so much strength is through these grassroots, through these churches, through these people that encourage us and get behind us and show us what they want passed and show us that we're on the right track to fulfilling the where they see the freedoms in Idaho going. And they're the ones that really direct us. It's not us doing it. It's they're directing us on what they want to see done.
When America was founded, we benefited from the mentality of the colonists who were, to a large extent, they were religious refugees who sailed across the ocean to have religious freedom. Well, we have, as a state of Idaho, we've benefited from political refugees who have come here because they didn't like it where they were, and they value the freedom that we have here more because they've experienced lack of freedom. And it's been that mentality of being a refugee and wanting something better that has caused our new people to be engaged. And with new people engaged, we're able to get more done in the legislature.
Then for me, one of the large things that I've been able to do that really kind of resonated with my constituents was creating a lot of these classes. When we've done U.S. Constitution, the Idaho Constitution, the budgeting process, the rules process. And so what I found is we've kind of just built out an entire team within my community that now they really understand how government works, how the state of Idaho functions, where to find the information. And then from there, we've actually, I don't know how many now people that I have, and now it's even across the state, that are reading actually legislation as they are being written and presented in committees. And it's just, we've seen such a large engagement from the community itself, from the citizens, and just wanting more that liberty-minded style legislation, more freedoms, less restrictions. And so from that, I think that for me is what one of the things that has shown huge fruit and large benefit across the state.
You know, if I could say being in the legislature for a time and then coming back to this particular point, 10 years ago in 2020, when everything went down, the churches had to shut down. We had a bunch of people in the church that were asking, how did all of this happen? Where were our legislators at the time? After that, we decided, I really vowed that we were going to have the town halls in the church. We were going to start inviting all the legislators back to the churches to talk to us, to speak to us. And one of the best information avenues we have back then, when you had, you know, 10,000 people going to church, now you have, you know, 15,000 people going to church. Those 15,000 people, you can literally address them in 2 hours on a Sunday morning through their pastor, because of the relationships now that we have built with our legislature. So now we talk with the legislature comes and we actually pray over them at our churches. We have our churches question them about who they are, what they're going to do. And we have built such a rapport in the past 10 years that now they have access to an immediate 15,000 people overnight that they are able to address. And I honestly feel that that is one of the biggest things that we have done, because now you have 15,000 people that can pray for you, 15,000 people that can vote on your behalf and for the virtue of this state, for the moral excellence of this state. But it's been one of the biggest things that we have done is we have built a rapport between the legislators and the churches. So our inalienable rights come from God. And if people want to know about those particular rights, they got to go to what the Bible says they are. And to do that, they have to go to the churches. And so now that the church has made it clear up here, this is where now the freedom has just exploded. And it's been a real pleasure working with the legislators all this time.
And I can just quickly add, it's networking with these groups. You meet them in church, you find out what they're involved in. I mean, we have everything from neighborhood watch groups that work hand in hand with our sheriffs to, you know, Bible study prayer groups to food groups. And so there's just all different kinds of networking that we do up north. I always tell people, you don't have to do everything and you don't have to do what everybody else is doing. You just have to do that one thing that God's called you to do. And that's all you need to do. And if everybody does that and does that one thing God's called them to do, we'll have the body. We'll have the body of the church working for his glory.
So I think we have about 100 questions. If you look at all the questions that have been pouring in as people have been listening and all the questions I have, but I think, you know, I think this has been an amazing conversation because, you know, it never ceases to amaze me the complexity the state legislature deals with, particularly when they're also running a business. You know, they're doing the legislation part-time and they're also doing a business. And I have to tell you guys, the command that you have of the Idaho economy is and the Idaho life is amazing. One of my favorite videos is a group of the Yellow Jackets in the street of Paris tried to engage Macron in a discussion about the economy. And they were looking with a look of horror as they realized he had no clue how the economy worked. And it's always gratifying when I'm with a group like you, because your command of the, you know, the nuts and bolts of leading and managing and running Idaho, you know, you've clearly spent decades sort of building this incredible literacy, and your leadership is so deeply appreciated. And I think the one question I have is, you know, there's so much effort to persuade people that freedom is not possible and to give up hope. And yet you are so effective and so persistent, and you have endured and achieved amazing things. How is it that you keep moving forward with that level of endurance and persistence? Tell us how you do it so we can do it too.
Catherine, on the Liberty Bell, there's an inscription. I think it's Leviticus. It's a verse out of Leviticus. It says, "Proclaim liberty throughout the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. And where the Lord is, there's liberty." And I think liberty is the status of human existence that we need to strive for. It hasn't been the normal status over the thousands of years, but I think it's what we need to strive for. And religious liberty and economic liberty, they're really tied together. So I don't think you can have one without the other. And so I guess as believers, we're motivated to exercise our freedom and not let anyone stop us.
Well said, Phil. And I agree that if you don't have God, you don't have hope. And because we have a belief in God, we have hope that if we fight, he's going to be right there with us, and his will be done. So it's just easy to have faith that our freedom is going to win when you have a faith in God.
I just add that when you see the results of freedom on the people, I think it's a beautiful motivating factor. You see that, and you see it play out in people's lives, and you see it play out in society. I don't know how you can not be involved and engaged in helping continue that.
And I'll add, for me, both of my grandfathers were in World War II. My dad was a Vietnam vet. I know what they went through. I know what they brought back with them, what they did for this country. And I feel like this is just such a little part when I look at the sacrifice they made with their families and what they did. I have no choice but to try to do whatever I can to help honor what they did for us and what they gave us in this wonderful country.
I just want to add too that you know, I hear this saying quite often is that, you know, if we're in a future where freedom is not there and your grandchild looks up at you and says, you know, grandma, what did you do to advance freedom? And if you don't have an answer, how devastating that would be. So I agree that, you know, I want to be able to say that I gave everything to advance freedom.
Okay, Elizabeth, should we ask Pastor Tim to close us in prayer?
I think we should.
Thank you, Lord, for the time that we've had today. Thank you, Lord God, for the years that has been spent, Lord God, getting all of this accomplished. Thank you, Lord God, for our liberty. Thank you that there are people willing to fight for it. Thank you for the many, many people, Lord God, that we have put in office, Lord God, through our election process that we have here, that we check their virtue, who they are, their temperament, their character more than anything, Lord. And thank you that we found people that are full of character. So thank you, Lord God, they're honest men of integrity and women of integrity. And Lord, we thank you that we have been able to sustain freedom. Freedom from tyranny, freedom, Lord God, from people taking away our right to be able to pray, to be able to worship like many other countries that have been taken over, Lord. People would do anything to get to America so they have the freedoms and the liberties that we have. And we just want to stop and we want to say thank you for all of it. And thank you for every one of these people that have been a part of it. So bless the great state of Idaho and bless all of our legislators in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
On July 3rd, 1890, Idaho officially gained statehood, making us the 43rd state in the Union. That makes us just over 130 years old. And through the years, generations of Idahoans have forged our wonderful home out of the deep canyons and rolling hills of the South and through the winding Rocky Mountains of the North, making Idaho one of the most beautiful and unique states in the U.S. They call Idaho the Gem State, not just due to our rich history of mining, but for our generations of ranchers who defined the West, or the farmers who made our potatoes famous, or our loggers who helped to build this great nation. Generations of Americans travel to our beautiful state every year, following in the footsteps of Lewis and Clark, who braved the treacherous Salmon River and crossed the Bitterroot Mountains in search of new American soil. And while many Americans have come to call Idaho their home, we Idahoans aren't defined by the land beneath our feet, but by the spirit that lives in our hearts. We are defined by our undying belief in freedom, liberty, and especially for our love of God. Idahoans are pioneers and explorers. We're innovators and builders. We have grit. We're families, waitresses, farmers, teachers, truckers, and we're proud of our home. Because Idaho is more than the mountains and the rivers and the land.
I am Idaho.
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 We are Idaho.
We are Idaho.
We are Idaho.
We are Idaho.
And as chairman of the Republican Party, I will make sure Idaho remains our Idaho.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, everyone. That was a great job.
All right.
It was.
Thank you.
Bye.
Bye. Bye.